All right. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to do two more of these, and then we're going to take a break for the summer and go into a different sermon series for the summer. But we've got this Sunday and next still in 1 Corinthians. And today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles, you can open it there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 9. And I'm going to read that. Verse 1. "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking, "could not speak to you," the Corinthian church, "as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, but you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field and God's building." So a quick recap: Corinth, cosmopolitan city, big metropolis, not a small town, between 500,000 and 1 million folk. Up to half were slaves. So a really weird power dynamic happening in the city. The church was made up of a cross-section of that city, Greek and Jews, all kinds of folk, rich and poor. There was division within the church as to which teacher they should follow. Some of them wanted to follow Paul, some of them Apollos, some of them Peter, some of them the most spiritual ones wanted to follow only Jesus, so they said. The Greeks in the church were looking for ornate wisdom and really cleverly crafted arguments. The Jews were looking for a powerful deliverer, and they were offended, scandalized by the cross. Paul told them that God works with surprising people, pulling people into the church, both the church and the members and the preachers. God likes to use the have-nots, so to speak, of society, so that we can boast in him. And then last time we looked at the truths of how God can only be understood through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the passage today really puts the problems of that church under the microscope. First up, their perceptions was wrong. And this is the sort of the big takeaway from today's sermon. That church's perceptions of God, and therefore of the gospel, and therefore of the church, and therefore of the preacher, were wrong. Their perceptions were off. Because their perceptions were off and their expectations were off, their behavior was off. And Paul spends the first few chapters, as we've been working through, not trying to correct their behavior. He doesn't start off with saying, you should be like this and this and do this, this and this. He starts off correcting their understanding, correcting who their perceptions are. So in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly." Now, there is a change, actually, in the Greek here. When it says in the beginning, "I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh," and then later on he says, "you are still fleshly," he uses two different Greek words. When they were first saved, they were infants, and he could only feed them spiritual milk. That is actually very normal. When you have a newborn baby, Laurie's waiting for the new grand baby to appear. When you have a newborn baby, you don't feed it a steak on day one. It doesn't go down well. I have tried. No, I didn't try. That would not be good. Milk, it is. And the baby grows, and you feed milk, and then eventually kind of moves into solids, and then, you know, finally, when they hit a certain age, you're pouring all your money into your kid's feeding habits, so I'm not bitter about that at all. That's the normal process. So in the beginning, it's okay that they were flesh, that they weren't very spiritual, that they were spiritual babes, that they hadn't grown yet in Jesus. That's how it should be. But where Paul is upset with them is they're still fleshly. And that word fleshly means they are characterized still by fleshly understanding when they should have grown. It's cute when a little baby is, you know, drinking the milk. It's cute, you know, first time they fill the diaper, you're like, oh, look, the little baby filled the diaper, it's nice. First time the baby throws up on you, oh, look, he threw up on me, it's so cute, you know. But if you've got an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old, no one's like, oh, look, it's really cute, he just filled the diaper, look at it, so nice. Or, oh, he threw up all over me, isn't it so nice? No, you expect growth, you're looking for growth. And so if your baby, in a fleshly sense, doesn't grow beyond the stage of just milk and move on to solid food, there is something wrong. Concern sets in. Fear, panic. What is going wrong? My baby isn't growing. He isn't changing. He isn't eating. He isn't developing the way he should do. And this is what Paul is saying about this church. You started out predominantly fleshly and not spiritual. But over time, that should change into predominantly spiritual and not fleshly, but it hasn't happened. And that's what's going wrong here. And Paul's saying your understanding and your perception is off, and that's why your behavior is still as it is, and your behavior shows that you're still being controlled by the flesh and not by the spirit. So they were still looking at the pastors and the teachers, and they wanted to belong to them. You still saw, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos. They wanted to belong to the teacher. I'm a follower of, and they inserted all these names. What they missed was that they all belong to God. So they weren't seeing the church in the right perspective. They weren't seeing their pastors in their right perspective. And because of that, all this division was starting. Wrong perception leads to wrong behavior. Understanding comes first, spiritual growth, behavior follows. Paul went on to say, for since there is a jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul's trying to get their eyes off of the preachers and off of the pastors and off of themselves and onto God. So only once they're understanding that Jesus was their Lord could they begin to reorder their behavior in a new way that pleases God. So Paul continues, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. So Paul had to found the church, and that was hard work. He was digging up the soil. I've planted 3 gardens in my life. So I came from a very urban background in Scotland. I lived in a city, and then missions work. I moved to St. Petersburg, a big city, then to London, which is an even bigger city, then to Burnaby, and then to Chilliwack. So when we moved to Chilliwack, I thought, right, this is my chance to be rural. I told you before about my llama. So this is about my gardening experience. So what do I do when I want to become a gardener? I buy a book on how to be a gardener. I read the book, and then I know everything, and then I set off. So we rented this house in Chilliwack. Big house, a few acres. It was really nice. And I didn't know anything. I didn't know the first thing about gardening, apart from what I'd read in the book. So I'll go out and dig a garden and start the process. Yeah, but we had rented 4 acres on a mountainside. Mountains don't have topsoil much. They have a lot of rocks. So I had marked off this big garden, and we started digging it up, and we first dug, you know, the soil was about that deep, and then once the soil was gone, it was nothing but rocks. We crowbarred those suckers out of there. We were, you know, pickaxing at them and whatever. So we tried to do a garden about, I don't know, it wasn't that big. Maybe 15 feet by 30 feet or something like that. And it took us months just to dig that thing out. Months. We did not have an excavator. George, I could have done with George there. He would have just like in and out in no time. But man, it took us months to dig that thing out. But once we dug it out, we got some topsoil brought in, and it was weed-free topsoil, and it was beautiful. Like, things grew in that garden like just great. And the weeding was no problem because there were no weeds, barely. in the second garden, then we bought a farm, a little hobby farm down by the Vera River. And the farm was very flat. It was former riverbed. The soil was pure sand. Barely a pebble in that soil, never mind a rock. So it was super easy to dig that garden up. The thing was, weeds were insane. Everything grew there. We dug the garden. Like one day we went back, looked at it the next day, and it's like, where's the garden that we dug? It's just like the weeds had taken back over to fight blackberries back, everything, like all the time. So we had to weed that thing all the time. We had to hoe it. We had to put black plastic down. So it was no problem digging it up, but the cultivating of it was very difficult. And so I've had both challenges in A, digging a garden out, and B, cultivating a weedy garden. And what Paul is saying here, Paul said, I planted. He said, I came and I dug the ground up. And it's probably pretty rocky ground in Corinth as we've discovered what their culture and they were like. He said, I came and dug that up, did the hard work. And then Apollos came and he cultivated, he watered. He's the one who brought it to another stage. He said, but what you're missing, church in Corinth, is it's not who's the better gardener, Paul or Apollos. It's we are together, Paul and Apollos, in the service of God, and it's only God who gives the growth. So anyone who ever has ever planted a garden, I know we've got gardeners here, anyone who's ever planted a garden, you know fine well, you can do all the things that you can do within your power in regards to weeds and rocks and all the other stuff. There is zero guarantee that you're going to get a good crop because you can't control the weather. You can't control little moles coming and eating your things or weevils or whatever else you got on the go. There are bazillion things you cannot control. You plant in faith. All farmers, I think, they must understand faith because they're living by faith all the time. They're putting stuff in and they do what they can do. You can control certain things, but there's a lot you have to leave up into the hands of God. And so Paul is saying that me and Apollos, we're just servants. We're actually fellow workers. We're servants for God in your service. And it's not as stupid to set up one against the other as rivals. Which is the better pastor? Paul says we're different. It's not about who's better. I came to do one thing. Apollos came to do another thing. It's all good. It's God who's giving the growth. So this compare and contrast thing is a losing game. And their actions couldn't produce any growth. Only God could do that. Then the last part I love. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. When Paul says we are God's fellow workers, the Greek text is pretty clear. It doesn't mean that Paul is God's fellow worker. It means Paul and Apollos are co-workers for Jesus, is how that Greek text plays out. So it's not that we're working with God to help God do his thing. Yeah, no, God's producing the growth all by himself. Paul and Apollos are fellow workers, fellow laborers, together on one side, on one team, to help the church grow and to help the church see that God gives the growth. So back in Israel, the way the agricultural system worked, it was very different. When the Israelites came into the promised land, they pushed all the Canaanites out. God had asked them to come and push them out. That's the book of Joshua. So they pushed all the Canaanites out, and then God allocated the land to the different tribes and to the different families. Each family, as they were allocated their land, that land was to remain that family's land forever. You could sell that land, but you could never actually sell the title deeds to it. What they did in Israel was you could basically lease your land out. So you could lease your land to someone else, so you could sell the working rights of that land, but at any point during the contract, the person who sold the lease could buy it back. It was always in the contract at any point. If you could not afford to buy it back, one of your relatives could buy it back. If they could not afford to buy it back, at the end of 50 years, the year of Jubilee, all the rights reverted back to the original owner. So it was all kind of land lease, tenant farming sort of idea. And we see this in Leviticus 23 to 28. So God says, the land must never be sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me, God says. It's God is giving it to the families, and the families can rent it out, but the land actually belongs to God. So all these Israelites, as they're farming their land, their understanding is, although they might have property rights, their understanding is this land belongs to God. I'm here to look after it. It's a very different mindset than this is mine. This all belongs to me. Goes on to say, you're only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. With every purchase of land, you must grant the seller the right to buy it back. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. If there is no close relative to buy back the land, but the person who sold it gets enough money to buy it back, he has the right to redeem it from the one who bought it. The price of the land will be discounted according to the number of years until the next year of Jubilee. In this way, the original owner can then return to the land. But if the original owner cannot afford to buy back the land, it will remain with the new owner until the next year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee year, the land must be returned to the original owners so they can return to their family land. A very different system than what we have in Canada now. If I go and purchase, it'd be terrible because who knows, I just bought a house and then in 4 years' time I have to leave again because the original owner who owned it moves back in. But if you know the system, you know that's what it is. So God said all the promised land belonged to him. Each family was given a portion of the land when the Israelites drove out the Canaanites. You couldn't sell your land outright. You could basically lease it for a maximum of 50 years. At any point, the owner or family could buy it back and or redeem it. Now, if you remember in the Bible where this came into play, one in many cases, but in one case is in the book of Ruth, where Ruth came back, when Ruth and Naomi came back to her town and they were bankrupt and Boaz kind of fell in love with her, but she came with the property, with the field. So Boaz was one of the family members. He wasn't the next in line to go back and buy that field back. So he had to go ask the next guy in line, do you want to buy it? No. Good. Boaz put in his bid. He won the field back. He won rights. And therefore he could marry Ruth. He was the redeemer. He bought the land back for the family. That's what it means to be redeemed. If we ever sing about Jesus being our redeemer, there's a lot of songs about that. Don't get lost in what that theological word means. It has a very specific meaning. It means a person who buys us back. Person who buys back the land that belongs to the family is the one who is the redeemer. And it's the family. So when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate that fruit, Satan became the land tenant farmer in charge of our souls. He's the one who got to sow all the weeds and the rocks and everything else into our souls. And just like a piece of land that had been sent and that had been sold off to somebody who isn't looking after it, in fact, Satan's purposes were to wreck the land. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. And so God came back to redeem. He sent Jesus down to redeem us back from the power of Satan. When Jesus came and he died on the cross, he was our redeemer. He paid the price back for our souls. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid that price. And he was our kinsman redeemer. Boaz and the whole story of Ruth all just points to Jesus coming back and buying us back from somebody who's wanting to destroy us as a piece of fertile ground. And Jesus buys us back with the purchase of his blood and restores us to a relationship with our Father, with our family, back in the right place. So it's all a big picture of us. So that is what Paul is getting at when he talks about the Corinthian church. When he tells the Corinthian church, he says, "We're Apollos and I are God's fellow workers," and he says to the church, "But you are God's field. You are God's field." And he wants to see you grow. He wants to see you do well. He doesn't want to see some tenant farmer, Satan, plowing, planting weeds and throwing in rocks. He wants to see you grow. And so he gave the field some gardeners to help them. And so think about how silly that is, where the church is getting divided over Paul and Apollos when those are merely gifts. Those guys are merely gifts from God to the church to help the church grow in Jesus. And so it's by no coincidence that Paul stresses this. He says, we are God's fellow worker in God's field, in God's building. God is the owner. He's the hirer. He's the guy in charge. We've got to be boasting in him. We've got to be worshiping him. We have to get our eyes off of Paul and Apollos. So if our perception is right, if you look at the summary here, if our perception is right, if we focus on God truly as our Lord, then our behavior will follow. That's the thrust. Jesus redeems us. We are God's field. He gives us the growth. We should be filled with the Spirit. Don't be fleshly. Move away from the flesh. Grow into the Spirit. And then the right behavior will follow on after that. And that's what Paul's getting at. Now, he will go on, and we will go on as we work through your way through Corinthians. He will go on to correct behavioral things that are going wrong in the church. Things that the Christians then were pursuing that they shouldn't have been. But if Paul had started with, hey, you're doing this wrong and this wrong and this wrong and this wrong, then maybe somebody in the church would have tried to change their behavior without changing their perception. You know what that achieves? Pretty much nothing. Because, you know, you will stick with your behavior for a little bit and then you'll fall back. Or you stick with your behavior to the nth degree and you become like a Pharisee, where your relationship with God is based upon how you're doing with all the have-nots and do-nots and all the rest of it. Paul is saying, understand that God purchased you back. Understand that you're God's field, that he loves you, that he's sending gardeners to help you. Put that first, and then out of that, and let him do the growth, you will see change in who you are. So my encouragement to you is to look up, change your perception. Instead of looking down and looking at yourself and looking at the people next to you in the church, look up, look to God, look to Jesus redeeming us. Get our perceptions right. Praise him for that. Concentrate in that behavioral follow. Be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Praise Jesus for his sacrifice. And then out of love and gratitude and by the power of the Spirit, live a life that's pleasing to God. God bought us back through Jesus, empowered us through the Holy Spirit, and then we can live in the right way. So as a gardener here in Revelstoke, I asked some gardeners this week here in Revelstoke what you have to watch out for. So if I miss something, let me know. But I know that in Arrow Heights, you guys struggle with a deer. As far as I know, deer come in and eat everything you plant, and it's a pain in the neck. Is that right, Larry? Larry's nodding vigorously in the back, like, yes, that happens once or twice. I've heard that there's a bear or two around town occasionally, and that these guys will come and eat all the fruit off your trees if you're not quick enough, or even if you are quick enough, they'll come and eat all the fruit off your trees anyway. And this is the first time as a gardener I've ever had to think about this. I haven't experienced it yet. Apparently snow crushes the branches of fruit trees in the winter here. And everyone builds little teepees or something like that over the fruit tree. I have yet to experience this. First of all, because I've never experienced snow like that. So at the moment, I'm still really looking forward to it. Like, I'm still very enthusiastic. Like, yeah, snow, it's going to be so good. Especially on a day like this. Yes, snow. I'm not really a summer kind of guy. I'm really happy when the weather turns and I can put a sweater back on. But anyway, that's just me. Teepees over fruit trees to stop snow crushing things? That's a thing? Wow. I'm going to have a... That's a whole sermon series right there. So there are specific things, even gardening physically, there are specific things that are different in different locations. Where Michaela's going to, it's mostly Sahara Desert, right? It's Sahara Desert. Wow, so agriculture there is going to look very different than agriculture here. So Paul is saying, you know, I was one guy and Apollos is another guy, and after Apollos there'll be another guy. And Corinth had their own challenges to grow spiritually. Revelstoke, we have our own challenges to grow spiritually. We have our own challenges to farm and to grow fruit. We have our own challenges to grow spiritually as well. And it's our work between us all to pursue God in a way that we understand the things that are going on in the culture in Canada in 2015, in Revelstoke in particular, and are guarding our garden against the spiritual deer that come and eat our fruit. Whatever that looks like for here, it will be different here than it will be somewhere else. But that's okay. So church-wise, the role of myself and the elders is, our role is to be, like church-wise, to be putting the little teepees on the fruit trees, spiritually speaking, for the church. But it's still God that gives the growth. I mean, we've got work to do. There is work to do. And if you look after a garden, there is work to do. It's not that you sit back and suddenly the garden just weeds itself. It doesn't happen. Oh, well, happy day when that happens. But so there is work for us to do, and there's work for myself and the elders here to do. But it's not us that give the growth. That is God who gives the growth. I think we're all responsible for our own spiritual state, by and large. There's scriptures in Proverbs that says if you walk by a garden and it's all broken down and covered in weeds, you know it's a lazy gardener who's living there. Don't walk by my house yet. I've only been there 2 weeks. So, but you know it's a lazy gardener who's living there. Spiritually, you can tell the same thing. People who are vibrant, who have a faith walk with Jesus, well, they're weeding their garden. You know, they're spending time in the scripture. They are, you know, coming up to church. They're serving. They're finding ways to where God will have them do things. They're weeding their garden. Weeds still get in. Satan is still sly. It's a never-ending process. But they're weeding their garden. And gardens that are all broken down and weedy, spiritually, this church in Corinth, still fleshly, predominantly characterized by the flesh, is because they've not been spiritually weeding and doing their garden. And yet it is still God who gives the growth. We've got to rely on that. And that is why Paul said, as one of the other sermons, all boasting should be in God. Not in the pastors, not in anyone else, not in ourselves, all boasting in God. So when you do well in your garden, give thanks to God with your garden. You do well in your spiritual state, give thanks to God for that. And so, that's the end of the sermon today. So we'll have another sermon next week on Corinthians. And then that kind of wraps up the part where Paul is trying to instruct the church about their viewpoint on who they are in comparison to who God is. And then we'll take a break for the summer. We're going to be preaching on the parables of Jesus, standalone sermons, as we go through some of the parables that Jesus taught. And then we'll start up again in September in Corinthians. And Paul kind of switches gears and starts focusing on actions that people in the church are doing wrong because of their faulty perceptions. And so we start getting into some of the corrective stuff. So praise the Lord.